Before we open up God's Word today, we're going to talk about God's Word in a different way. One of the things we love to do and one of the things we believe as a church is in having an impact not only in our community but globally as well. And so one of the things we support is missionaries. Earlier or towards the end of last year, I think it was the last week of last year, we got to hear from one of our missionary couples, the Bissons, and we also have some other missionaries that we get to support globally, and we also get to support some organizations that are missional both in our community and abroad as well. And so one of those things that we support that we love is called the Gideons, and one of our elder team members, Bob Lease, is a member of the Gideons. He does presentations on a regular basis at churches, and today he's going to talk to us about the Gideons, some of the things that we are a part of as a church through supporting the Gideons, and anything else he wants to share. Can we give it up for Bob?
Well, thank you, Tim, for giving the Gideons a few minutes this morning. I would like to read a short note that was received at our Gideon headquarters. It is much like the many letters that the Gideons receive throughout the year. A flight attendant wrote, "It is 9 a.m. I have just completed my flight from Miami to London. I have been up for 18 hours and am exhausted. When I got to my room at the hotel, I thought, is the Gideon Place Bible there beside the bed? After a few moments of reading, I fell asleep. The next morning, I thought about the possibility of the hundreds of flight attendants who may have been administered to by a Gideon Place Bible. Thank you, Gideons," and the letter was signed, Mary. Since our founding over 100 years ago, the Gideon's single purpose is to see lost people come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It is to share the gospel to the world. We seek to accomplish this goal through personal witnessing and through Bible distribution. Gideons are part of the local church, and that is why I am up here this morning. It is to thank you on behalf of the Gideons because it is one of the missions we support here at Quarry Rock. By God's grace, last year over 70 million scriptures were distributed. These scriptures are placed in many locations, places like hotels, hospitals, prisons, nursing homes, assisted living centers, police, EMT, firefighters, the brave men and women of our military, to just name a few. We also distribute very importantly to young students and those at colleges. As an example of this, our group, I am a member of the Madison group, we hand out between 300 and 400 small New Testaments every year at the DSU campus in Madison. It is so easy to place a Bible in a hotel room or hand out a small New Testament to a school student, yet it's an incredible way to show God's love. Time and time again, we find that once the Word of God has been subjected to people's lives, their lives can be changed for eternity. The verse on the screen is something we firmly believe in. There we go. God's word surely does not return to us void. So again, thank you folks for your support. Lisa has a short video for us this morning that does an excellent job of speaking about who the Gideons are. And if you have any questions about the Gideons, please ask me. And as you pray, remember the Gideons in your prayers. Many Gideons throughout the world travel and are ministering in locations that are very, very unsafe. Thank you.
Every Sunday, churches open their doors to communities around the world for people to fellowship, to worship, to grow, and to renew their spirits with a hope found only in the Word of God. But for many, Sunday is a day like any other. That's where the Gideons come in. As a missionary extension of the church, Gideons meet people where they are by placing Bibles in the traffic lanes of life and by personally sharing the message of true hope with the weary traveler, the sick and discouraged, with all generations, in small towns and in major cities, across time zones and countrysides, and to the ends of the earth. So men, women, boys and girls can learn who they are in Christ and experience life as children of God. Gideons have never done this work alone. It's churches, just like yours, who make their work powerful and effective in different cultures and languages throughout some 200 countries, territories, and possessions across the globe. Gideons are members of Churches First, dependent on God's people for support through prayer, giving, and a growing membership. Because in the end, we're all carrying out one vision, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel to bring people to Christ.
Thank you, church. What you do matters. As a part of this church, you are a part of an impact that goes beyond this room. It goes into our community. It goes into our county. It goes into our state. And it goes into our world. And so thank you. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for supporting. Thank you for all the ways you support, whether that's with your finances, your time, your prayers. Thank you for being a part. Love and appreciate you guys, and I love being a part of this church. And we're going to open up God's Word here. Before we do that, let me open us in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk about your word, for the opportunity to just help us to grow closer to you. Because that's our goal today, is to grow closer to you, look more like your son, Jesus. And so, God, we just ask that your Holy Spirit would work as only he can work. In your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. We've been in this series called Resolved, taking a look at the story of the book of Daniel. And we get the name of our series from Daniel 1, when it says that, "And Daniel resolved in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meat." You had this young man named Daniel, a few of his friends, in this situation where they are taken away from Israel. They're taken into captivity. They're stripped of everything that they know, and they're brought into a foreign land. And everything that is around them is against what they believe. Everything, every moment of culture, everything that is coming against them is opposite of what God's plan and intention is for their life. And yet we see these men, especially Daniel, standing firm, staying true to who God has called them to be over and over and over again, because they resolved in their hearts not to defile themselves. And that's something we are talking about this week or this month as we kind of are in the season of New Year's resolutions, talking about the idea of resolving in our hearts. What are you resolving to be in your heart this year? Who do you want to be? What's that decision you're going to make? And we talked later about the fact that our why matters. Why are you making that decision? Why do we do what we do? Why do we go to church? Why do we pray? Do we do it because it's what we're supposed to do, or because we want to draw into community with a holy God that loves us and has a plan for our life and wants something better for you than you could ever think, ask, or imagine? We continued, and we have been talking about this idea of consistency, that what you do consistently matters. What you do over and over and over and over and over again is what shapes your life, like a river going through and cutting a bank or a canyon out of the ground. It's not something that happens overnight. It's time after time, after a moment that builds you into a person, that builds habits in your life. And so today, we're going to continue on. We're going to end our series. And I want to start just with a question that has always kind of bugged me about Daniel. If you read the book of Daniel, what you'll see is the fact that there are moments of greatness, moments where the story kind of zooms in quickly, and you have moments like Daniel in the lion's den, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being thrown into a fiery furnace. You have these moments where they zoom in, and every time what you see is that they're doing good, they're serving God, they're putting God first, but there's all this space in between. And something I've always wondered about Daniel's life. Did Daniel ever have a bad day? You know, it says, we talked last week about the fact that Daniel prayed 3 times a day. That's amazing. And that was so regular, he was so consistent, that that's how they trapped him and got him thrown into the lion's den, because he was so consistent in that. Did he ever have a moment where maybe he missed a couple days of prayer? A couple of his daily prayers. Maybe he only got the morning one, but the noon one, something happened. I mean, he wasn't exact. His boss could literally kill him at any moment. Like, he was basically a slave. He didn't have a lot of, you know, workman's comp. HR didn't exist. But as we look at Daniel's life, one of the things I always wondered is, yes, were there moments where he slid? Or is there moments where he drifted? Did he have a bad day? Maybe he did, maybe he didn't, but one of the things I find is that it's incredibly likely, as you see God's people, anyone who's following God, there's moments of drifting, there's moments of slipping, there's moments where people begin going and they're doing the right things, and then all of a sudden they have a day where it's just kind of an off day. It wasn't as good as it was last week. They start to drift. And anything in life, when you're making progress, when you're making decisions, when you're moving forward, when you're building momentum, there is moments where you start to drift. Moments where the diet starts to get cheated on, where you haven't been to the gym in a week, where the Bible app that you were getting into every day hasn't been open for a couple days. And that is especially prevalent right now because we're at the end of January. A lot of us, man, that said, hey, we got New Year's resolution. There's a lot of people that we're in January 1st, and if you are a gym goer, this is the most wonderful time of year, isn't it? Because all those people that were crowding up your machines on January 1st, they're gone. It's back to normal. And there's those moments, aren't there, where we start to make that momentum. We have the New Year's resolution. We got the thing. We're eating healthy. And it's normally about this time that the drift starts to happen. All of a sudden, man, we were doing really good. We were doing great. Man. Yesterday, I messed up. Yesterday, those habits that I was doing to draw closer to God, they didn't quite happen. Yesterday, the progress that I made with controlling my anger kind of went out the window because, you know, kids. Whatever it may be, there's moments where we drift, where things aren't going as good. The reality is this. Great athletes have bad games. Great leaders make stupid decisions. But what I have found is that great people, or people who God uses to do great things, are people who still mess up. They aren't perfect. They just push through the moments of imperfection. And ultimately, when they fall, they get back up again. When they drift, they get back on course. When they slip, they regain their footing. That's the key to being a follower of Jesus, not being perfect. It's what do you do when you get knocked down? Do you get back up again? Maybe you've heard the phrase, failing to plan is what? Planning to? Failing to plan is planning to fail. But at the same time, one of the things I have found in life, especially when we're not talking about something quick, when we're talking about a marathon, when we're talking about a long journey, which is what following Jesus is, if you don't plan to fail, or if you don't plan for the hiccups, the drifting, the moments where you stumble, a lot of times you'll stay failing. A lot of people expect perfection as a follower of Jesus. A lot of people go, oh man, everything's going to be great, and I'm going to be awesome, and I'm going to keep going. Man, I feel so on fire this year, and that's awesome. And that is great, but there are seasons to life. There's moments where, man, you're on fire. Guess what? It starts to get hard again next month. Next season, next year. Is that because, man, I'm doing the wrong things? No, because normally that means it's time for more growth. It's time for more pushing. God's going to use this. But unfortunately, a lot of people, they really struggle because they don't plan to fail. They don't plan for things to get hard. They don't plan for the moment where they start to drift off course a little bit. And so today I just want to throw out a few simple ideas on what do we do in the moments where we start to drift. What do we do in our life in those moments where we're doing good and suddenly the habits aren't working quite as good, or we start to lose some of that momentum? The first thing is this: watch out for the drift. Watch out for the drift. I remember as a kid being on the beach, having that moment where, man, I was playing on the beach and all of a sudden I look up and my parents are gone. My beach, you know, the beach towel is gone. The beach chair is gone. It's some other family. And I'm like, what in the world happened? And suddenly I look and there they are way down there, because slowly I was drifting. Every moment that I was jumping around and playing, all of a sudden I realized I had been drifting. Drifting happens often without us even knowing it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. So what does Paul say here? He says, first of all, watch out. If you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. That's the interesting thing. Sometimes as Christians, we feel like temptation is like, man, this is like a new thing. But we look back, every person is tempted in the same ways or similar ways. Reality is, it often starts the same for a lot of people. The drift happens. You miss church for a couple weeks. You don't read your Bible for one day and then 2 days and 3 days. You let your anger out at a coworker again. You let that lustful thought to come to fruition today and then tomorrow. That thing that you thought you had forgiven pops back up again in a moment. It's interesting. Paul says here, if you think you're standing firm, if you think you're good enough, if you think you got it going on, if you think that you know what to do, if you think, oh, I'm standing firm, be careful you don't fall. It's interesting when you look at sports, some of the worst upsets that happen in sports happen when a team that's supposed to win overlooks a team that they're supposed to beat, right? There's a team that shows up that is supposed to lose, but no one told that team that they were supposed to lose, and an upset happens. In the same way, when we look at things like last words, there's different last words out there that have been recorded in history, and some of them are ones that I would hate to have. Maybe a little embarrassing, like, see, the gun isn't even loaded, you know, or like, yeah, the ladder's fine. We don't need to lock it. Or this is one of my kind of favorites from history. This is real. In the Civil War, General John Sedgwick was commanding his troops, and his troops were starting to flinch as the Confederates were firing at them. And he stands up in front of them and admonishes them for flinching and goes, guys, stop. Look, see, at this distance, they couldn't even hit an elephant. And he was shot in the head moments later. I always love saying that because, like, there's always some people that laugh because they have that dark humor, and then some people that are like, should we laugh at that? But funny or not, it's a sad thing, isn't it? To have a moment where people go, man, yes, I got this. Look, they couldn't hit an elephant at this distance. Look, nothing bad's going to happen. And what's interesting is there's some last words I've seen in people spiritually before they get into some really bad stuff in their life spiritually that I've seen as well. Like the last words of, it'll be fine. It's not a big deal. I'll quit later. I've got this. Over and over again we see this. That's why in 1 Peter 5, He writes, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Be alert and of sober mind. What's he saying? Pay attention. Because the devil's going to attack. The devil is prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Temptation is coming. Slipping is coming. We just watch out for it. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. You watch for the slip. You watch for that moment. You're ready for the moment. You don't beat yourself up in the moment where you're like, man, I've been doing really good. I've been, man, really feeling like I'm living out Romans 12 and offering my body as a living sacrifice every day. I've been getting up every day and I've been saying, God, here's the areas of my life where I'm sacrificing to you and I'm seeing God move. I'm ready then for the moment, though, where I wake up and I don't feel like doing it and I don't do it and I have a terrible day. I just don't let it snowball. You might miss one day, but I'm not going to let myself miss 2 days. Right? I'm ready for the slip. I know it's going to happen. I know the hits are going to come. And the second thing we do is we watch out for the drift, and then we course correct. If we've drifted, we correct our course. In Revelation chapter 2, God is writing through John some letters to the main churches in the area. Some of the main churches are names that you would recognize, ones that Paul and Peter planted in the book of Acts. And it's interesting because there's a lot of letters here. And frankly, what's interesting is if you read the New Testament, most of the New Testament is letters to churches. And I have to wonder, whenever a church would get a letter from one of the apostles, I have to wonder if there wasn't a little bit of anxiety. Because if you ever read some of the letters, especially the ones that Paul wrote, like there's some ones that are like, ooh, like tough stuff. Like, hey, knock it off before I come over there. Like, and it's interesting, as you read through Revelation, there's a lot of tough stuff that's talked about. The church in Sardis, he writes and says, listen, I know that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Laodicea, he writes and says, listen, you're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one of the two. You're lukewarm, so I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. But then we get to the church in Ephesus. Actually, we begin with the church in Ephesus. He says this, to the angel of the church in Ephesus, write this. These are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. He says, I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. That's great. I mean, what if that was said about our church? What if that was said about you? That's great, isn't it? They're probably sitting there going, yeah, this is great. Yet, oh, man, I hold this against you. You've forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. Yet I hold this against you. He says, listen, here's the things I like about you. You're doing the things. You're rejecting bad teaching. You are standing firm. You're being persecuted for the faith. You're enduring hardships. You have hard work. You have perseverance. You sound like a really great Christian. You sound like a really great follower of Jesus. That's awesome. You're persevering. You're hardworking. But one of the things I've found is that as followers of Jesus, man, you can do all the right things. But if you don't have the love of Jesus in you, if you don't have love for Jesus, eventually it's all going to fall apart. Eventually you're going to burn out. Because the reality is, it's that love we have for Jesus and in Jesus' love coming into us that actually changes things. And he says here, you've forsaken the love you had at first. So what does he say to do? Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If any of you are married and you've had a moment where, man, you're doing all the right things. I mean, imagine you're married and you're doing all the right things. Technically, everything looks good, but you find that in our relationship, we just don't love each other the same as we used to. Or should I say, we don't love each other as much as we used to. I mean, our relationship just isn't here. We're doing all the right things. I mean, our schedule is fantastic. Our calendar is so neatly planned out. We are rocking this parenting thing. We're rocking this being married thing. It's being great. We haven't yelled at each other in 6 months. Things are awesome, but there's just something missing. For most people, the first advice you do is, first of all, heal. Is there anything that needs to be healed, talked about? Is there anything going between us? And secondly, they'd say, well, go on a date, right? Go on a date night. Get back to the, what, because why? That's what you did at first. Go do the things you used to do. Go spend time with each other. Go get to know each other. Draw close to each other. And in the same way, John writes here, go back and do the things you did at first. What is it that you did at first when you were following Jesus? Sometimes we get to a point where it's like, man, I used to be so on fire. What did you do? Well, I'd read my Bible every day. Okay. What did you used to do? Well, I had this group of people I was around that were also on fire for Jesus, and we were trying to grow. What did you used to do? Well, I used to serve and give my time. Whatever it is, what is it that you used to do? Consider how far we've fallen, repent, and then go back to what you did at first. 1 John 1:9 is an amazing verse as well, because we come to a moment where we realize that, man, we've slipped, we've fallen, we've drifted. Sometimes that's the result of sin in our life. Sometimes that's the result of things that we've been doing. Man, we're going to church, but there's some things going on under the surface that no one knows about. Or maybe there's some things that everyone knows about. Either way, there's some things going on that are not God's plan, that are not God's intention, that are sinful. But the great thing about our God is that it says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he's faithful. He's just and will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. The reality is, confession is purifying for our souls. Confession to God, confession to others, it's a very important part of being a part of the church. To confess one to another, to come to God for healing, and allow him to purify us and make us new. Sometimes we like to just have this moment where we kind of course correct, or we shove something in the closet and then just kind of move on. Okay, I messed up, let's just move on. But it's that moment of confession where we come before God and we humble ourselves before him that things start to actually change in our life. It's coming to God in confession that allows him to purify us from all unrighteousness through his Holy Spirit. And so first of all, we watch for the drift. We course correct when the drift happens. But here's a third thing I think is super, super important. We learn from it. You ever meet anyone who seems to have the same problem over and over and over and over and over again? Maybe it's in their dating life. Like, they just date the same person just with a different name. Like, the same problems every single time. You're like, what are you doing here? Maybe they end up in a spot in their life where it's just the same spot over and over and over and over again. Oftentimes, that's because they go through something, they get through it, and they don't learn from it. They didn't learn anything the last time. You know, Chuck Swindoll once said, when I hear about Christians who've grown spiritually, and they describe that time to me, almost every time, it's not a pleasant time. It's not an easy time. Because the reality is, God grows us in the midst of tough times, challenging times, if we allow him to work and use it for his glory. The reality is, failure, slipping, stumbling, whatever you want to call it, is one of the greatest things we can learn from in life. The problem is, a lot of people don't learn from failure. They don't learn from slipping. They don't learn from stumbling. They just go, wow, that stinks. They get through it, and then they go do the exact same thing they've always done. But the reality is, one of the best teachers we can ever have is failure. In a great book called Fail Fast, Fail Often, they talk about this study where out of college, they had this class that was going on. It was a pottery class. And they took two groups in the class. And to one group, they said, listen, your final grade in the class is going to be based on the best vase that you can make in this pottery class. So make as many vases as you want to, but just listen, at the end, your final grade for the whole class is going to be based on what your final product actually is. Deliver one vase, and that's it. To the other group, they said, your final grade in the class is based on how many vases can you make. If you make, you know, so many hundreds of vases, you get an A. You make this amount, you get a B. You make this amount, you get a C. And what's so interesting about that is, so you had one group that's being graded on how well their end product is, right? And you have one group that's being graded on how much they can produce. What they found was the group that was being graded on production actually made better vases by the end of the class. You know why? because they weren't trying to get it perfect. They were just told, go out there and do it. And so they kept making it, and they made a terrible vase, and then another terrible vase, and then another terrible vase. And then somewhere along the way, the vases stopped looking so terrible. There's something to that. We allow ourselves to walk forward and allow ourselves to learn from our stumbling, to learn from our failures instead of doing it over and over again. God can produce something amazing in us. Now, as followers of Jesus, sometimes we hear that and we go, well, but hold on. Are we supposed to strive to not stumble as much, to not sin as much? Absolutely. We should never want that. We should never want to abuse grace. But there are moments where Christians can get into the spot where it's like, oh, I messed up again. And rather from learning from it, what we allow is for guilt and shame to rule our life instead of repenting and allowing conviction and God's Holy Spirit to rule our life. But also sometimes I think we have to go back to the words of 2 Corinthians 12. From Paul, who is telling a story of a moment where he was praying over this thorn in his side. Some think it was a demonic entity. Others think it might have been a physical ailment. Others think maybe it was a sin ailment of some sort. Whatever it was, he comes to God and he asks for God to take it away. But finally, God responds to him. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. My power is made perfect in weakness. Sometimes we spend so much time focusing on ourselves and our walk and not enough time focusing on God and his power. The fact is, when we know our weaknesses, it doesn't mean that we just accept them and go, yep, it's okay. I mess up in this area. It's that we learn where we're weak and we give that over to God. What does he say? He says, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. Why? It's because when we boast in our weaknesses, yeah, I am messed up. I am a sinner. I am in need of grace. But there is an amazing God. That's when his power begins to rest on me. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 6, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Why? Because it's when we realize I'm spiritually poor. I am incapable of producing what I actually need to do to produce righteousness. When it comes to what is necessary to produce righteousness, to be good enough, to make myself better, to make myself good enough, I'm bankrupt. I don't have enough. But God. That's why being spiritually poor matters. That's why boasting in our weaknesses matters. Because it's in those moments that we say, no, I am weak, but he is strong. Finally, Hebrews 12 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love this imagery here. Run the race. The imagery, the wording that he uses doesn't imply a sprint. It implies a distance race. Run the race. Focusing your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. A lot of times we try to run the race looking at everything else in our life, but when we stop looking at everything here and we begin focusing on Jesus, we fix our eyes on Jesus. As we often said, Jesus fixes our eyes. We begin to see things differently around us. We begin to run the race differently. And so this year, what I want to just encourage you is to keep running the race. Keep following Jesus. Keep fixing your eyes on him. But also, as God has been convicting you in areas of your life, I just want to continue to ask us, what is it that God is calling you to resolve in your heart, resolving to be? Maybe it's how God wants to use you in your workplace. And he's put this in your heart to resolve in your heart that, man, this year, I'm going to be a better witness for Jesus. I'm going to have that conversation. I'm going to share Christ with someone this year. Maybe it's resolving in your heart, man, this year I'm going to do better. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to get around other people. I'm going to grow closer to Jesus. Whatever it is that God is beginning to put into your heart, I want to just remind us It comes down to this. Make a decision ahead of time. Resolve in your heart today. Make this the decision today before you're making it at 6 a.m. tomorrow when you're supposed to read your Bible. Or that moment when that thing pops up on your computer that you said you're not going to watch. But making that decision today, not in the moment. Knowing your why are you doing it? Why do you follow Jesus? Always flush out your why. And then going back to consistency. We're going to do it not just in the moment, but moment by moment by moment. And finally, being ready for those moments where I slip, being ready to turn back to God, watching for the drift to happen, turning back, correcting my course, learning from it, and continuing to go back to focusing my eyes on Jesus, who is the ultimate author, the ultimate perfecter of my faith, the one who loves me so much and has gone before me, facing everything that I've ever faced before, running the race before me. And so today I'm going to end this in prayer, and then we're going to go into a time of communion. I just want to say, God, thank you for every person that's in this place today. Thank you for the fact that you love us so much. God, thank you that in you we can get life and life to the full. And I just want to continue to pray over our people that we would continue to be a people who are resolved in our hearts not to be defiled by the world, not to be defiled by sin, not to be defiled by complacency. But God, instead, help us to be a people who are so overwhelmed by your love, so overflowing with your love and your grace and your mercy and your peace, that it not only transforms our lives, God, but also, God, they would go into our communities and transform them as well. And so, God, as you've continued to speak, I believe you're speaking through your Holy Spirit. And I just pray that whoever you're speaking to today, as you're speaking in their hearts, and drawing them maybe into a moment. Maybe there's someone who has drifted today, who has maybe gotten into a place where they were following you well, but they're fine, they've drifted. Maybe over a period of a couple days, couple months, couple years. Thanks be to you that you draw us back. Thank you that you're drawing them back right now to get back on course, to again fix our eyes and begin running the race again. God, you are awesome. God, you're amazing. And you're incredible, and you're precious, and holy name we pray. Amen.